Evening. It's a privilege to be back here again and to be invited up to speak. I thank you so much to the elders who bear patiently with me and allow me to come and speak every month. It's been a great support to me, and you'll always hold a special place in my heart, this church. So I thank you all, and may God's grace and love be with you all. And may He be with me this evening as I bring you the Word of God. So do keep me in your prayers. Let us pray just now before I turn to the Word of God. Father, we come before you. You are our blessed Redeemer. You are our great God and Savior. And you bear with our weaknesses, Lord. You know all of our weaknesses. And as we look at this passage tonight, we see the great love of Christ, that He would bear every single insult and accusation, and that He would bear and love those who are weak, like His dear Apostle Peter. So help us, Lord, as we come before you, help us to come before this word and be greatly strengthened and encouraged by it. We pray this to the glory of your great name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Many of us might have been through tests in our life. Many of us maybe are going through some real tests of faith. I don't know many people here for too long, but I'm sure some of you have been walking with the Lord many years, and many of you may have been able to say, I have been through some tests of faith in my life or my walk with the Lord. Some of us might be saying, why is this happening to me, Lord? Why does this keep happening to me? Where are you, Lord, during this test of faith? Whether it be people who are testing you, whether your health is constantly testing you, whether situations test you, driving to work in the morning can test your patience in the traffic, the world tests you, your own sin can even be a test constantly. We struggle with our own sin, we struggle daily with our own weaknesses, we struggle daily with our own temptations. But we must not also forget about, we struggle against a real enemy, the devil. We struggle against not flesh and blood, as Paul said, but against spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly realms. And what we are seeing here is that we have a Savior who has faced the very same tests and struggles that we go through. But yet He did not fail. Yet He was not tempted. Yet He did not sin. So anything you are going through, the Savior in heaven knows exactly what it is you're going through. He knows everything about every single test or trial that we face in life. What a Savior. But this night, this very night that Jesus was brought before trial, was a night of darkness. This was a night that the devil raged against the Son of God, that the devil raged against the disciples themselves. He sought to destroy the Son of God, and he sought to bring down Jesus' closest disciple, Peter. Jesus went through these trials to secure salvation for us. For who could stand against the devil and his direct onslaughts if Jesus had not stood in our place in the first place? Who would pass the test against the devil, against the world, against all the temptations of life? Was Jesus not in heaven interceding for us now because he has stood those tests and those trials? So far on this night, we have seen that Satan has entered into Judas, and thus Judas has betrayed Jesus. Jesus has quoted to the disciples from Zechariah 13. He said, the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will scatter. And we have seen that already. Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny him three times. But Peter boasts, no, I won't. You see the self-confidence of Peter there. Jesus warns Peter again in the garden while Jesus is praying to the Father for strength to go through what he is about to face. The disciples are sleeping. Jesus warned them, don't fall asleep unless you enter into temptation. But what did they do? They fell asleep. Judas comes with the temple soldiers to arrest Jesus, and now he is brought before trial, before the religious leaders. And the main theme of all this is that only Jesus could stand trial in our place and not fail, making him the perfect mediator for his weak people. And we see the two contrasts. That's why we have Jesus and Peter together. We have the mighty mediator who did not fail, and we have his weak, beloved disciple who did fail. And this is exactly what Mark wants us to see. The striking difference, the two contrasts between Jesus and Peter, between a faith that does not fail, a trust in the Father, and a faith that did fail under the test, under the trials. So that when we realize we are not condemned because Jesus has been condemned already for us, when we fail, we know that Jesus is using our tests, our failures, to make us more like him. And then we are best prepared to face the same trials our Savior went through. What a perfect Savior. First, let's look at the trial that Jesus went through. And let's understand more by looking at this, what Peter went through. First of all, Jesus is prepared. If we remember, he's in the garden. He's in the garden. He's praying to the Father for strength. He's saying, not my will, Father, but your will be done. In Luke's gospel, it says that an angel appeared before Jesus and strengthened him. An angel drew near and strengthened the Son of God, because in his humanity, the Son of God felt fear. Not of what was going to happen, but he felt the fear of what would happen between him and the Father, the distance that was coming, the separation that was coming. So the Father was strengthening the Son for the trials that were ahead. The Christian life is often one of constant preparation. We need to be strengthened for the trials that we face in life. We must be prepared to live out our lives in, as Christians, what seems to be in enemy territory most of the time. Yeah, we seem to be on constant trial, constant testing. Paul uses such language throughout the whole New Testament, such military soldier-like language. Endure hardships and suffering like a good soldier, he says in 2 Timothy 2:3. Put on the full armor of God in Ephesians 6:10. Why is the New Testament full of such language? Because the Christian life is a real battle. It's a real test of faith. We have a real enemy. We have a real weakness within ourselves. But Jesus is a real Savior who walked this trial. So let's look now. He's now prepared. He's now standing before them. He now comes before the Sanhedrin. First of all, this is the king on trial. Let's look at the king accused in verses 53 to 61. We're going to look through these verses. And first of all, let's note that Peter has followed him. In verse 54, it tells us here that Peter follows him at a distance. Now, bear that in mind. Peter has now followed the Savior. Now, this could be seen as an act of courage on behalf of Peter. He's following the Savior. He's wandering into the temple courtyard. He wants to be close by his Savior. But it could be also seen as a danger because he's now entering into tempting territory. He's alone. He doesn't have the Savior directly beside him to help him. He's now alone, and his faith is going to be tested. So let's bear this in mind, that Peter is in the courtyard the whole time Jesus is standing before the Sanhedrin. But let's look at verse 55. The chief priest and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they did not find any. No evidence found against the Savior. Nothing. Absolutely perfect, absolutely without sin, absolutely without fault. He was pure and blameless. In John 8:46, Jesus himself said to the religious leaders, "Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me?" They couldn't convict him of sin. They did not believe him, and they hated the truth, and therefore they began to falsely accuse him. Now, I don't know about you, but there's plenty of evidence to convict me. I can't say in my life that there's no evidence against me, because there's plenty there to convict me. You can find me guilty within a minute. But the Son of God stood there before the court, before the religious leaders, these men who knew the law, who fought themselves to be blameless before God, and he was condemned and accused, but they found nothing on him. There was nothing they could accuse him of. Who in the world has ever been like that? Which religious leader can ever say, "I have no sin"? Can Buddha say that? Can Muhammad say that? Can the Pope say that? and any religious leader that's ever lived, be honestly stand in a courtroom and they'd be find nothing on him, no evidence against him. No. So let's bear this in mind as we walk through the passage. This is building up to see that Jesus is that perfect mediator, that perfect savior, the blameless one, the spotless one, who stands in the place of the weak, of the guilty, of the frail, of the faithless. Oh, there's plenty of evidence against us, but not our Savior Jesus. And the false evidence they looked to bring against him, they testified falsely, it says in verse 56, but their statements did not agree. Now, in Psalm 27:12, David writes that false witnesses have risen against me. The messianic Psalms all pointed to the suffering of the Messiah. King David suffered greatly at the hands of many false witnesses and accusers. As many enemies came against David, and he would often lament and pour his soul out to God. These Psalms should remind us exactly of the Savior, the Son of God, and what he would go through. That false witnesses rise against him. And then in verse 58, they claim he said something about destroying the temple with his bare hands. Well, he didn't exactly say that. But what he did say, he said to them in John chapter 2, destroy this temple, referring to his body, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. But again, they did not see what he was meaning. They couldn't see it. They were blind to the truth. And so they sought to make up a false accusation against him. The truth was twisted into a lie to suit their unbelief. I recently heard about Ray Comfort. He's a well-known evangelist in America. And somebody said to my wife, I could never follow Jesus or God, a God that this man believes in, because this man had said, oh, he would do anything God tells him to do, including kill his own family and children. And when my wife told this to me, I said, that cannot be true. That cannot be true about this man, that he would say such things. And it turns out that somebody had invented this, posted it over social media, and made up a false page against this man to slander his name, to bring him down, to accuse him falsely. So you see, this person who objected to Christianity based on those false claims was trying to justify their unbelief. So they used some slanderous lie to accuse a good man of God. You see, this is what they were doing here on the trial. And when unbelievers who don't want to accept Christ for who he is, they will make up accusations. They will even present slander against you. Have you been slandered for your character, for following Jesus Christ? Well, you're in good company, because the Son of God was slandered too. When your name is dragged through the mud and reproached, not because you've done anything evil, but because of your association with Jesus Christ, rejoice. The Son of God says, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you for my name's sake. Leap for joy. We don't often leap for joy, though, do we, when we're persecuted, reviled, or mocked? But Jesus says we should leap for joy if we're reviled and falsely accused because of our close association with him. You see how he identifies with us? The identification that the Savior has with his people is very close. It's a close walk. So as we've said, they could not agree. In verse 59, it says they couldn't even agree on this. They made up a false accusation about him trying to destroy the temple. Indeed, he was meaning, if you kill me, I will rise again in 3 days. They still did not understand. They were blind to that. They could not agree. This shows what a farce all of this was, a sham trial. It was illegal according to even their own laws. In Deuteronomy, they had to have two or more witnesses to agree. And they couldn't even agree on this. What a farce from the beginning to end, even in the light of overwhelming evidence to who Jesus Christ was. Unbelievers, those people there and people today who are captured by the devil and his will not accept who Jesus is. But if you are believing in Jesus today, praise God. If you're sitting here today as a believer, rejoice that the Son of God has opened your eyes. Rejoice that you are counted as his sheep, that he intercedes for you, that he's your mediator. Rejoice that Jesus and the Spirit of God and the Scriptures bear witness to the truth. You see, he was in a courtroom, and when an accused person is in a courtroom, they need witnesses, don't they, usually? You'd have a witness to defend you. But Jesus didn't need the witness of men to testify to his character. Jesus often referred to the Father as being his witness. In John 5:32, Jesus said, "There is another who testifies about me. I know that his testimony about me is true. The Father was his witness." This is why Jesus went on to proclaim the truth, because he knew who he was, he knew what he was coming to do, and he knew that the Father was with him, strengthening him. He could stand before the accusations. He could stand before the world and proclaim the truth. We too should be ready to proclaim the truth about who Jesus is and who we are before the world. This is why we can be bold in proclaiming the truth. This is why we can seek God's strength to boldly proclaim who Jesus is. Because Jesus said that the Comforter would come to us. Jesus is risen from the dead. He has ascended back to the heaven. And the Spirit of God comes to us to strengthen us as we face those trials. The King proclaims the truth. Let's look at verse 60. Now Jesus has stood there, silent against the false accusations. Remember, these were false accusations, and he didn't open his mouth. And the King now proclaims the truth in verse 60. Finally, and ironically, the high priest stands up to speak. The high priest? Jesus was the true high priest. We had this high priest standing here before the real, true high priest of God. He was going to accuse him. He did not answer their false accusations, but Jesus was ready to answer the true accusation. Because he is, in verse 61, we see he is the suffering servant, the one who remained silent. If we remember what Isaiah said, Mark wants us to see here that this Jesus is a suffering servant that Isaiah spoke about. Isaiah 53:7, it says, like a sheep is before its shearer silent, he did not open his mouth. The suffering servant, the silent one. He was silent before his accusers. He did not need to confess to them against falsehoods. He opened not his mouth. But then the true accusation came against him, one that was true, one that he would not deny. And that was when the high priest said to them, "Tell us the truth. Are you the Son of the Blessed?" Yes, this was indeed a true proclamation. When he said to them, he replied to you, Jesus replied, "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Truth proclaimed. He knows exactly who he is. He affirms the truth. By referring to Psalm 110 and Daniel, Jesus is referring to the prophets speaking about him. Remember, Jesus tells the disciples on the road to Emmaus that the prophets and the Psalms all speak of him. But yet these priests, these religious leaders, couldn't even see that. They couldn't see that right before their very eyes was the suffering servant that Isaiah spoke of. The one Son of God himself, the Messiah, their own Christ. Truth was rejected by them, and the verdict declared. Ironically, when Jesus declared that he will come on the clouds of power, he was saying that he will be the one who will judge in true righteous judgment. They were judging him, but he will be the one coming to judge them in the future. Jesus will judge them and all of his enemies. When we look at verses 63 to 65, the high priest tears his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses? You've heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" It says, then they began to spit on him. They blindfolded him. They struck him. Again, this should remind them. And Mark's telling his readers, this again is the same suffering servant Isaiah spoke about in chapter 50. Listen to this. In chapter 50, verses 6 and 7, "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting, because the Sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. See, Jesus stood here. He took all of that, the false accusations, the beatings, the mockings, the spittings. He knew what he had to do. He knew he had to go through all that as a perfect mediator, as an intercessor for us, for Peter, for you and me who are weak. Picture yourself standing before the Sanhedrin and all the accusations flying against you and the beatings and the mockings and the spittings. How could we take it? But you say, ah, yes, but that's the Son of God. Yes, it was the Son of God. You see, we could never take such a thing, but there has been many who have stood trial throughout the church history. And you think, how can such people stand against such venomous accusations of men? Because they were strengthened by one who went through the same trial as they have. So when we look at all this, Jesus, the perfect mediator, took all the accusations against us, took all the evidence against us. He took all this for you and me who are trusting him today. So do you trust in God to strengthen you through all the trials? Remember, Jesus was praying in the garden for strength. Are we trusting in God to strengthen us through our life for every single trial and situation we may face? Our prayer life is a pretty good indication of whether we are trusting in the Lord for our strength or not. And this was Peter's mistake that night. Rather than take the warnings of the Lord Jesus seriously, Peter boasted, I will never deny you. Even all of them would fall away. I'll never deny you. I'll go to death with you, Jesus. What a boast. What a boast in his own strength. Just wonder if the Lord was interceding for Peter during that trial. When Peter was down below in the courtyard, as we now switch over to look at Peter, remember the contrast. Remember what the Lord Jesus has just been through. Stood against the entire religious council of the Jews. And Peter's now before some servant girls and servants in the courtyard. And we're going to see the difference here. The contrast between the two. The Lord has boldly stood before it and took all the accusations. And now we're going to see Peter cower before a servant girl and deny the truth. First of all, let's look at Peter then. Verse 66. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by, and when she saw Peter warming herself, she looked closely at him. You are also with the Nazarene, Jesus, she said. He denied it. I don't know or understand what you are talking about. She says, first of all, the Nazarene. That is a contempt word. Anyone associated with Nazareth was to be mocked in those days. Can anything good come out of Nazareth, they say? First of all, that's the first denial. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. And then the first warning, the cock crowed. Do you think Peter would have instantly remembered? Hang on a minute, Jesus just told me that the cock would crow three times, but he didn't. He ignored that warning signal. He ignored the warning. And this is what often sin is. Sin comes to us, but we often ignore the warning signs that we are treading on dangerous water, that we are starting to tread on thin ice, and the ice starts to crack below our feet, but we think, nah, I can make it, I can keep going, I can keep doing this, and we ignore the warning signs that are against us. And Peter heard the cock crow, but he ignored it, and he carried on. Remember the previous warnings that Jesus gave Peter. Now remember that Jesus gives these warnings to him out of love and concern for him, to uphold him, to strengthen him. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus actually warned Peter. He said, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to give you a good shake, to shake your faith like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith would not fail. So when you are strengthened, when you return, strengthen your brethren. So remember, again, Jesus has already warned him. He said he's prayed for him that his faith would not fail. Peter was warned to stay awake in the garden so he wouldn't fall into temptation. He said he wouldn't deny Jesus, but he did. Tragically, Peter has gone on to deny the truth. And who did he deny them for? Did he deny Jesus before a mighty band of soldiers? before a mighty organization against him. No, he says he denied him before a servant girl, the high priest's servant girl. Peter just crumbled under the pressure. Three times it says here that he denied him. And then last of all, his last denial was he began to call down curses on himself in verse 71. Curses! Like, I swear, I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't want nothing to do with that man, Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. He feared for his life in that moment. Tragically, many of us have done the same. We are like Peter. Dear brothers and sisters, we are like Peter. I am like Peter. Which one of us can never say, under the pressure and the fear of man, that we have denied our Lord? In one way or another, we can all hold our hands up high and say we have denied Jesus, whether we've remained silent or whether we've openly denied our association with him or denied being Christians at all. We have all been there. But thanks be to God that we do not need to despair of such things, because Jesus strengthens us. Jesus was interceding for Peter. And in verse 72, Peter wept. He went outside and wept. Wept. He was ashamed. He knew instantly. Now, I'm sure some of us have been there. I'm sure some of us knew straight away when we've denied our Lord, we've wept. I certainly have. I've been there before, or I've a situation where I denied, not with my words, but with my actions. And I felt deeply ashamed. And I remembered Peter, and I thought, this must have how been Peter felt that very night. That he wept tears of repentance, though. This wasn't tears of despair. It wasn't worldly sorrow. Paul talks about a worldly sorrow, and he talks about a godly sorrow. A godly sorrow that leads to repentance. We too must repent if we've ever been ashamed of the Lord Jesus. We must too return to the Lord and confess it to him. Ask him to strengthen us. And remember he loves us. Remember he's our mediator. Remember he didn't cast Peter out. When he came to Peter in the room after the resurrection, what was the first words he said to them all? Peace be upon you all. Peace to you all. He didn't go in and say, right, you've denied me three times. You're not worth it. Get out, you bunch of cowards, you. No, he didn't. He says, peace be upon you all. What a merciful Savior. And I don't know about you and me, but I probably wouldn't have said that. Humanly speaking, we would probably give somebody a hard time when they deny us or give us a hard time for it. But the Savior, with such love for them, and how could Peter then go on to become the bold and fearless preacher he was on the day of Pentecost? How can he go from this, denying and cowering in fear? By God's grace, because he had a great high priest, a great Savior, who stood trial. He took all of that trial and did not fail. He was strengthened by the Father. He did not fail. Peter was working in his own strength. Jesus was teaching him a valuable lesson here. It was a lesson he had to learn. When we remember Jesus referring to the shepherd being struck in Zechariah 13:1, it speaks of, in that day the shepherd is struck, there will be a fountain that will cleanse them from sin. The shepherd had to be struck, the sheep had to be scattered, because they had to be forgiven, they had to be gathered in and cleansed from their sin. Our shepherd king is with us during every trial, every test, every miserable failure. Often we fail in the Christian life. And do you hear that voice in your head? That voice of the devil saying, God's going to cast you out now. That's it, you're finished with God. And you despair. But God will never cast you out. You see, Peter went on to boldly proclaim, and that was the truth, that the grace of God had came to him and he'd repented of his sin. He repented of denying Jesus. And he went on to proclaim him. He went on even to die for the Lord Jesus, because he recognized the love of God. He recognized Jesus came into that room that night. Peace be upon you. And then he restored him three times in John's gospel. Remember? Do you love me, Simon Peter? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Three times Jesus said, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" Three times Peter said, "Yes, you know I love you." He was restoring him. What grace, what undeserved favor, what love. Just realized when I was preparing this passage, I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, forgive me for having such a low view of your love and your patience with me and your mercy with me. We have such a small view of Jesus's mercy and love. We often can think of God as some hard taskmaster beating us down whenever we fail. The devil wants to beat you down when you fail, but the Lord Jesus, he doesn't beat you down when you fail. Jesus had to be a perfect human. He had to be that perfect mediator to stand through every trial that you'll go through, that you will face in the future, or that you've already faced. And to end with our applications, I just want to look at a couple of scriptures that reminds us of Jesus being that mediator. Hebrews 2:18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those being tempted. And in Hebrews 4:15, it says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Are you being tempted right now? Are you in need of God's grace even this day? Are you struggling in your faith? Well, when the world tempts us, when our fallen nature tempts us, when the devil tempts us, Jesus says, draw near to the throne of grace. Come to me. Peter's mistakes are often something we must learn from as well. The scriptures give us these human failures for a very good reason. Yes, that's a good reason why the Bible's not made up, because they would not invent a scripture with such weak people, that God has used such weak characters to display his almighty power and grace working through them. So Peter's mistakes to learn from: self-confidence, boasting, prayerlessness, as we could see, he was falling asleep in the garden, and backsliding, to be aware of the backsliding signs of sin creeping into our life, to be aware of the signs that we're drifting away from the Lord. But God gives us weapons of grace to fight against the devil if he ever comes to tempt us. God gives us the scripture. Paul refers to the scriptures as the sword of the Spirit. When that voice of condemnation comes into you and you hear it, you say, no, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. You quote scripture back to the devil. When you hear that voice saying God is going to cast you out now, you coward. No, you don't. God says he will never cast out any who come to him. The promises of God, when the lies of the condemnation come, we must recognize these lies and all prayer. These are weapons we must embrace, we must take up, for the Christian life is full of tests and trials, and we will fail in the future. It's a guarantee. I'll fail, you'll fail, but Jesus will strengthen you. He will be there for you. He has not failed. He is the perfect Savior, the Son of God, who died for our sins. We are forgiven, but we have a Savior who knows every weakness about us. So let us pray just now, and thank God for his amazing grace as our perfect Savior and Mediator. Father, I want to give you praise that Jesus is the Shepherd King who is struck for us, and he cleanses us from all sin. I thank you, God, that Jesus took all of the accusations that night, all of our guilt, all of our sin. We are guilty. He was innocent. He stood accused for us. He stood in our place. He stood trial and every test that the devil and all the world could throw at him, but he did not fail. We thank you for Peter, who went on to become a bold witness for you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus loved him so much. You give us this example that he loves us and he will not cast us out in our weakness and fears, Lord. Give those who who love you tonight, Lord, who are believing in you and trusting you. Give them strength, Lord. Give them grace that they would recognize they are never alone in every trial and test. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.